is the 15th of March. Today is a special day for a number of reasons, not the least of which, because it happens, it is the day that the Lord has made, and so we rejoice in it. But there are other things to rejoice in. Some college basketball teams are going to be rejoicing today, and some are going to be very sad, right? Because isn't today the day when we decide about March Madness and who's going to be in and who's going to be out? Something happened a couple of thousand years ago as well on the 15th of March. William Shakespeare and Julius Caesar said, "Beware the Ides of March." Something very bad happened to Julius Caesar on the 15th of March in 44 BC. Brutus and his team killed the Caesar. Bad day for him, right? Well, and that marked a very important day in the history of the Roman Empire. You see, it had been run rather democratically, maybe by some standards, before that. But that was really the day things moved into what we call Imperial Rome. And that's when Caesar had to say what he said, and what he said went. Okay? And, of course, there was a civil war in the Roman Empire, and Brutus and his people lost. And the adopted son of Julius Caesar eventually, within a few years, became the emperor that we know as Caesar Augustus. Caesar Augustus reigned for close to 40 years. It was a period in the Roman Empire when there was peace and amazing progress. We read about it in the scriptures, right? Because Jesus was born in a humble backwater village in a small part of the Roman Empire. The Prince of Peace. Of course, Caesar Augustus was making all sorts of claims about his peace. But the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, would trump any earthly king. So that's one of the things that we remember today. And I mention that because Paul talks about this idea in the book that he wrote, the letter that he wrote to the Christians at Ephesus. He says, the Gentiles have a different way of thinking. The Gentiles are darkened in their understanding. The Gentiles have a worldview that is not consistent with the biblical worldview, the worldview of God. Okay? And I presented that to you in Jesus Christ, and you must no longer think in the feudal ways that you used to think in, and certainly not the way the pagan Gentiles did. Let's read the text today. It's up there. And if it's not, then I will read from here. Ta-da. Now, this I say, and I testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greed to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way that you learn Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to the former manner of life, and is corrupt through the deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth to his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And
Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. This is the word of the Lord. Most flow in this part of his letter is don't be like the pagans. You did not learn Jesus Christ that way. That is not the reality of your new life. So, put off the things that were true of your former way of life and put on the things that pertain to your new life in Jesus Christ. And then very specifically he says, truth-telling needs to replace your lies. Righteous anger needs to be... So does it need to... Hello? Am I just shouting? Maybe I don't even need
this. There you have it. Okay. So basically I've said, put off, put on. You have a new life in Jesus Christ. So these are the things that need to come out of the wellspring of your heart. So truth-telling needs to replace your lying. Righteous anger needs to replace your sinful anger. Coveting needs to be replaced with hard and honest work. Wholesome speech needs to replace kind of your corrupting talk. And finally, compassion needs to replace bitterness and rage and all those things, again, that were part of your former life. So Paul kind of comes out of the gate here and he says, now this I say and I testify in the Lord. He has a very strong feeling about this. Okay, he really wants to bring this home to the believers in Ephesus, that they should no longer be like the Gentiles. Now you'll recall the fact that there's a certain number of people in the church at Ephesus who were Jews, and they had come to know Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And there were also God-fearing Gentiles that were associated with the synagogue, and they had come to know faith in Jesus Christ. And then he moved it out to the marketplace, and then all of a sudden lots of people, just your regular day-to-day Gentile pagans, started hearing the message, and they started coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And so he says, listen, you can't think that way, the way they used to think, in the futility of their minds. And I made some reference to the Ides of March. This day, March 15, in the Roman calendar, was a very important day. It was the day when all Roman citizens honored Jupiter. The Greeks called Jupiter Zeus. That was their chief god. Okay? So, this is one of the things that Paul is talking about in the futility of their minds. These people are idolatrous. They have their focus on the gods of this world. Okay? Zeus, Jupiter, whoever you have. Right there, Paul is saying, look, that is a bankrupt way of thinking. Okay? That whole pantheon of idols is not for you anymore. He says, they are darkened in their understanding. Okay? And when you buy into a system of thought that is corrupt, guess what happens to your mind? I mean, it's like, you enter into a fog, and you get deeper and deeper into that fog, and to a point where it's all confusing and you can't even see the light anymore. And that's what Paul is describing about the Gentiles, okay? Alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Well, on some level, they don't know any better, right? Because that's the way they were raised. That's what they were taught. They're ignorant of the truth. But it says there something very interesting. Due to the hardness of their own heart. And Paul lays this out in the book of Romans. Everybody has to answer to God ultimately. And they can't plead, the fifth. I didn't know. I didn't know. Because even those people who may not have ever heard the good news of the gospel, they know in their hearts what is right and what is wrong. Because God has imprinted that into the human heart. We are all human beings created in the image of God. So no one has an excuse. And certainly not the people who hear the good news and walk by and say, nope, that's not for me. I don't want to have anything to do with that. Why? A lot of people evaluate the claims of the gospel and they're like, I have to give up way too much. And I am not about to do that. And that's one of the things that he talks about here when they said they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy for every kind of practice of impurity. The Bible says that sin is pleasurable for the moment, right? There is pleasure in gratifying the sinful desires of our own lives and our hearts, okay? And he's saying that in our former way of doing things and the way the Gentiles operate, they just indulge in that. They embrace that reality, okay? Kind of summed up in the words, if it feels good, do it, okay? That is a worldview. That is a way of thinking. And Paul says, you have not learned Christ in this way. This is not the good news of the gospel that you have heard from me. Okay? The reality, and I've said this so many times, is in terms of our own brokenness and sin, we can't even see the depth of that ourselves. We're worse than we think we are. Even on our best day, we're worse than we think we are. But the good news is that Jesus loves us in Christ. He loves us more than we could ever dare hope or imagine. What a beautiful truth that is. And that is what we have understood about Jesus Christ. He says, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. Now, I love this. In one moment he's talking about Christ, Christos, which is the Greek word for Messiah.
Okay, the Messiah has come. This thing is going in and out. Okay, well, I'll just have to shout because I see this in the little yellow sign. Okay, so use the word cross, Christos, meaning Messiah. And then at the very end of that sentence, he uses the word Jesus, Jesus, okay? And I think that that's a very interesting thing because you're talking about all that is wrapped up in the concept of Messiah and all the reality of that in Jesus the man, okay? Now, I need us to understand that when Paul talks about this is the futility of the way of thinking that you used to have. And this is the reality of the new life that you have in Christ. That he's not talking about a set of rules that we in our own heads say to ourselves, okay, now I'm going to start to subscribe to this new way of thinking. And I'm going to do this, 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 and this, and this, and this. Okay? That's, you know, do good moralism. Okay? I'm just going to live off the ethic of, love thy neighbor. Love thy neighbor. Okay? That's not what Jesus is talking about. You recall the story in John 3. Nicodemus, who was a leader of the scribes and the Pharisees, came to Jesus at night and he said, you know, clearly you are a prophet. And tell me the way of life. And Jesus said, unless you're born again, you cannot enter. Now, this is very confusing for Nicodemus, right? He's like, how can you be born again? That's crazy talk. And Jesus says, unless you're born of water and the Spirit. Water and the Spirit. Now, on the one hand, I kind of get the whole Spirit thing, because, you know, that Spirit is in us. What's the piece of the water? I just want to say, when this teacher of the law, Nicodemus, comes to Jesus, he needs to hear certain things. He needs to hear Messiah talk. Because he's thinking Jesus is the Messiah, right? But he's not 100% sure. Because he's been doing all sorts of crazy stuff, healings, and his teaching is amazing. And he's not quite convinced. And then Jesus says, the clincher, water and the Spirit. And that must have made all sorts of sense in the ears of Nicodemus. Because The prophet Ezekiel spoke hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before that moment about the coming of the Messiah. And in it, in Ezekiel, you'll read, and I encourage you to consider reading this later on, Ezekiel chapter 36. The Messiah is going to come, and he's going to sprinkle his people with water, and he's going to cleanse them. And then he's going to put his spirit in them, and he's going to exchange their stony hearts for hearts of flesh, exchange their rebellion for love. You see, unless you have new birth, you cannot live under the reality of what God is calling us to in terms of holiness and righteousness. There is no way that apart from the new birth, you can just say, okay, I'm going to try it. I'm going to do this. Forget it. So Jesus is saying, I'm going to cleanse you, and I'm going to put my spirit in you. There's going to be two baptisms, as it were. Because water is kind of a symbol of cleansing. And of course, we know about the Spirit coming upon us and baptizing us as well. So he's saying you have to have a dual baptism here, so to speak. I'm going to cleanse you, and then I'm going to fill you. Remember the story of Jesus casting out demons from a particular individual? And he said that they went wandering. And then they came back and they saw that the house was all neat and clean and in order. And because the Spirit hadn't filled that person, they found it a vacant. And they came in. So Jesus is saying, I cleanse you, but I will also fill you with my Holy Spirit. Two very important concepts. And so this is what the message was that Brother Paul and Priscilla and Aquila shared with the Christians, with the Jews in Ephesus and with the pagans. They said, you must be born again. You can be sure that was a key part of their message. You must be born again. You must believe in the Messiah. You must believe that Jesus Christ, Jesus, a man who was born in Bethlehem so many years ago and died on a cross not too many years ago, and came back to life by the power of God. He is the one that is alive. And he is the one that gives you new birth. Okay? And out of the reality of this new birth, you even have a hope of living your life in such a way that is honoring to our King. So then he says, so put off all the things that are associated with your former way of life. And put on the things that pertain to your new life. In verse 23 he says, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and to put on the new self. This is reminiscent of something Paul wrote to the Romans, right? He said, I urge you to present yourselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to the ways of the world, the thinking of this world anymore, but be ye transformed in the renewal of your minds. Okay? That's what he's talking about here. Transformation. Okay? And that is so important that he's saying we need to put that on. Created in the likeness of God, in true righteousness, and in true holiness. So you're putting off and you're putting on. I think about this, you know. Just imagine, every day, you get up, you put on your school clothes, or you put on your work clothes. Think about the stuff that you put on. You crawl out of bed, okay? And you're putting on something to cover yourself. But it's not just to cover yourself for covering yourself's sake. I mean, you're going to cover yourself because maybe you have a specific thing to do. Maybe you're a firefighter. Well, then you're going to put on that kind of clothing. Or maybe you're a doctor, and you're going to put that kind of clothing on. And later on in the day, maybe after school is over, guys, you're going to play a little game of soccer. Well, then you have to take those clothes off, and you put on your soccer cleats and, you know, all the things that are associated with that. Why? Because in order to do the thing that you're called to do, you have to have specific clothing. Okay? And that is a very active and conscious act of the will. You don't just fall into that, okay? Just like when you get out of bed, you are very conscious about the clothes that you're going to need. This morning, I put this suit on. It's Sunday. It's a different day than, you know, maybe my day off. My day off, I might put my workout clothes on and go to the workout place. But you're putting those things on very intentionally for the purpose to which you are called. Okay? Paul is saying, I want you to be mindful. You're going to have to put off your old clothes and you're going to have to put on your new clothes. I think that this intentionality is a really important piece. I heard something on National Geographic this past week about how we train our bodies. You know, if you want to get strong, you want to get some biceps, then you're going to, you know, go in and pump some iron, right? And or you need to learn a specific skill if you're stroking golf or, you know, your ball handling skills. There's something called muscle memory, right? You do it over and over and over again, and you learn exactly how to do that. But they were saying that that's also something that you can do with your mind, which I thought was very interesting in light of what Paul says about transforming the renewal of your mind. Okay, what they were saying was, like, if you think, let's say, positively towards someone, and then you act positively toward them, you say something nice or you do something nice for them. Scientists tell us that you actually lay down new neural pathways in your brain. Okay? And we've heard this expression before, like begets like. As you develop those neural pathways, you get more of those. Okay? So, the science is bearing out that as we actively and intentionally think about changing our attitude, and we know this is also a spiritual thing because it's the Spirit of Christ within us that makes us want to do that in the first place and that enables us to do that. That when we do that, the next time actually becomes easier. And easier is what folks, there's a Christian word for that, it's called sanctification. Becoming more and more like Jesus every day. But it involves specific and intentional moving forward. So now, Paul switches, and he says, okay, now let's talk turkey here. Let's talk specifics, okay? He knows that church really well. I don't know how big the church of Ephesus was. And the fact is that actually that letter was to be shared with other churches in the vicinity of Ephesus, okay? So there might have been lots of different little fellowships in and outside of Ephesus, and this letter would have traveled around to them. But Paul spent 3 years with the church of Ephesus. And, you know, if you spend enough time with people, you kind of get to know them, right? You know their idiosyncrasies, you know their foibles, you know their strengths, and you know their weaknesses. And Paul is calling out 5 specific things here. And I think that, obviously, this isn't a list that's exhaustive. But it's specific for that church, and I think that it applies to us today as well. Because remember, Paul isn't just writing to the church at Ephesus, but he writes to this, or the church that's in that area. By God's Spirit, he is writing to us today. This is his word, and we are thankful for it. So he says there, put away falsehood. Let each one of you speak the truth of his name, for we are members of So, you know, I don't know if you have a propensity to speak falsehood. Some people are like what they call pathological liars. Wow, that's a tough place to begin. Listen, we need to promise to ourselves, to God, and to one another that we won't tell lies to each other. Okay? You know, sometimes my tendency is that I want to, like, you know, I want to understand where you're coming from so that I can kind of couch mine, what I'm going to say in a way that's going to be acceptable to you. But if not, on some level, that's there's nothing wrong with that. It's just good human interaction. But if I'm doing that and chronic in that regard, you know what the Bible calls that? I'm pleasing them. I'm not pleasing the Lord. Okay? So that's where it crosses an inappropriate line. and we talked about this with idolatry before. So many of the things that God has created, they're beautiful things. But when we have inordinate affection for them, then that beauty is distorted. Okay? So I want to be able to get along with everybody. But if I start twisting my words in such a way that I just, the most important thing is not the truth, but just getting along, then I've crossed an inappropriate line. I don't know if you struggle with speaking falsehood in your life. I don't know if you struggle with telling lies. I think it's really easy for us to do that. Sometimes we just look like lies, you know. But if you promise in your heart and before the Lord that you will speak the truth, I promise you, not only are you honoring the Lord now, but the Lord will honor your speech and will honor you and will lift you up. Okay? So he's saying specifically, I want you to exchange your lying. I want you to put off your lying for truth telling. I want you to put on truth telling. Okay? So that's a challenge to us today. Then he talks about righteous anger versus sinful anger. Now, I don't know what your opinion is about anger. Some people think anger is bad. Some people think that some people have anger problems and they need to deal with it. I think on some level we all deal with anger. Okay? I mean, I don't see myself as a particularly angry person, but once in a while I get stuck behind somebody who's driving really slow, and I'm in, you know, in the mode of driving faster, and I just want to honk the horn, and I just want to shake my fist at them when I drive by, and something more than just a fist. Okay, now you know. I have to confess that. That's anger, and that's not right. If I entrust myself to the Lord and say, Lord, I don't like the fact that I'm being held back by these sinful things, but I don't know if you're the sovereign Lord. You may have a reason for me to arrive at my destination a few minutes late. Heaven knows some people have been rescued from terrible accidents just by those small things. God is looking up to you. Do you believe that He's the sovereign Lord and that He has all of that in his hands? And then when you get angry, first of all, you can handle that. But he's calling you out. Now, there is such a thing as righteous indignation and righteous anger. I'll just say this. When we see millions of tiny, unborn, slaughtered nations, we should be righteous indignation. We should be angry. When we see our brothers and sisters being slaughtered and persecuted and pounded, we should be angry at that. And that anger, by God's Spirit, should be directed in such a way, either perhaps in prayer, because you know the effectual form of prayer for the righteous person prevails much. God is at work behind the scenes, brothers and sisters. Or maybe God is calling us to take action specifically, you know? I heard a story this past week where this guy in church, and he goes to the abortion clinic, and he talks with the gals as they come in, and he is able, he said that probably every week he's able to dissuade about 10 women from having an abortion. I don't know how he does that. God is just gifted him with the, you know, wisdomness of spirit, and just being able to see what 10 precious children saved. One would be a girl. 10 a week. I mean, that's what I'm saying. It's like this righteous indignation should move us to some sort of action. I don't know what that action is. Each one of you know in your own life the righteous anger, the things that I've said here. And ask the Holy Spirit to show you how you can channel that righteous anger in ways that are honoring to the Lord. Okay? So, then he talks about no more stealing, but honest work. Okay, so I don't know if stealing obviously is a problem there in that day. I don't know if stealing is a problem for you. But where does the act of stealing come from? And the scripture says it comes from covetous heart. Right? It's looking at what somebody else has and saying, I want that. And then stepping out and actually taking the action. But here's the deal. Before you ever take the action, the sin has already happened. The moment that you come to in your heart, the thing that does not belong to you, you have sinned. God is not honored. How do we put off covetousness and we put on the new life that we have in Christ? Here's how we do that. We believe when Jesus says, I have come to do that. And that one. And I will give you what you need. I love the words of Psalm 23. Our good shepherd says, He is our shepherd. We lack nothing. We believe that. I have everything that I need, Jesus. That's the truth. But a lot of times we believe a lie, right? God's working out on me. I need this. I need that. And, you know, our hearts begin to fret. And sometimes our hearts begin to covet. And sometimes, heaven forbid, we actually go and we take the things that don't belong to us. Paul is saying that covetous nature belongs to your old flesh. Now, put on hard work. Honest work. Diligent work. Okay? So as Christians, we need to have a very healthy work ethic. God is calling us to pray every day. The psalmist said, Lord, establish the work of my life. Not for my sake, but for your sake. Whatever that work is, I don't know, there are a bunch of people here who are retired. People who are in businesses, people who are doctors. Ask the Lord every day. Lord, establish the word of my every day. May I honor you in that word. May I serve you with joy and with passion. And Lord, may you be honored by the example that I live as I do my work. Ah, this is a good one. He says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up other people. That fits the occasion, then make it grace to those who hear. So again, he's saying, I want you to put off corrupting talk, and I want you to put on wholesome talk. Reopen our mouths, and words flow. Sometimes they honor the Lord. Sometimes they're just all about us. Paul is saying, put away, put off that talk that pertains to your old way of thinking and your old way of doing. And put on the kind of speech that befits a follower of Jesus Christ. And listen, that's every day what you're going to confess. Lord, I use my words. They didn't honor the people that I was talking to, that weren't graceful and that were loving, you know, that were inappropriate. And listen, we're going to struggle with that on the day of that. Or until the day that the Lord closes our mouth. You know, some people that pass a lot longer, I don't know, my father passed away this last September. But as he lost the capacity to speak. Thankfully, he didn't lose his capacity to hear, and we were able to talk with him and bring smiles to his face. But listen, our speech is a gift from the Lord, and He expects us to use that for His glory, for His honor, and not to advance our own agendas. So let us always be careful of everything that we say to other people. Finally, he says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and kindness and joy along with all that. So listen to all these things. Listen to all these things. He said, rather than these things, put on compassion. Put on love that flows from your heart. Okay. But this this is in the body of Christ, and this is in every interaction that we have. For husbands and wives, there are moments where we're stepping on each other's toes, and there's sometimes a little bit of bitterness, and a little bit of hurt, and anger, and frustration, and these kind of things. Paul is saying, put off that, and put on compassion and love. His final piece in this is be kind to one another. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. This is what we're called to do, so we're called to Jesus Christ. But it is also a recipe for harmony, for unity, the very thing that he has written about so often in his letter. There's one body. We belong to each other, right? Why would I hurt myself? Right? If we are one body, we belong to each other, I'm only going to do good things, okay? But the reality is that we do hurt one another. We're sinful, selfish people. Loved by God. New creations. And yet we still struggle with that, and we continue to struggle with that until the day that we go to be home in the Lord. And he's giving us counsel and advice on how to live more and more in the way that honors the Lord every day, in the way that from glory to glory to glory, he's changing me, his likeness and image to perfect me. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary. We want more and more of the fullness of the Spirit to live in us and work through us. Otherwise, it says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't crush the Holy Spirit. Keep in step with the Holy Spirit. That's not coming. Through our own willfulness, it is possible for us to grieve the Spirit, to suppress the Spirit. We can run ahead, okay? We're out of step with the Spirit. He's warning us. He's challenging us. Keep in step with the Holy Spirit. When you're doing all these things, the Holy Spirit is real. Okay? And, you know, the more we suppress the Spirit, the more I feel like probably the Spirit is saying, okay, I want to force you. I'm working with you. I'm wanting you to want this. Of course, he enables us. And then, you know, we may go into the places of rebellion. He's always with us, and he's calling us out, and he's working in us to do that. But listen, why should we even get to that place? Let's cooperate with the Holy Spirit. Let's keep in step with the Holy Spirit. And let's do that for one another. Let's extend that grace to one another. And, you know, perhaps, you know, we want to take the best. Love believes all things and hopes all things. But if you see that your brother or sister is doing something that is out of step with the Spirit, and graciously call them out. The Bible says, forgive one another. This is such an important part of the understanding that we have as the body of Christ. More people have blown churches up because of unforgiveness. Families, whole families. I just the other day, somebody said that their two aunts were not on talking terms for 40 years over a tube of lipstick. Where did I hear that from? I feel like somebody said that to me. Yes, really, you shared that with me. 40 years over that. Now, you know that if you dig down a little bit on that, there's probably some tension, and that was just like the culmination of it. It's like the straw that broke the camel's back. You know what? Somebody says, I don't know. Okay? Pray to God that we would not be like that in our families. And pray to God that we would not be like that in this family. Let us speak the truth in our feeling toward one another. Tenderness and compassion, which is our inheritance in Christ. Jesus gives that to us. He offers it.